End the meeting by singing number 16 in the appendix and reading from verse 2, Not I court as pleasure compared, O Christ, with thee. Thy sorrow without measure earn peace and joy for me. I love to own, Lord Jesus, thy claims o'er me divine, bought with thy blood most precious, whose can I be but thine? And I would like to just sing the first two verses and the fifth verse of number 16 in the appendix. Oh, Jesus, friend of faith, how dear I love you. Our cares forgive and raise, I find my strength in thee. Father, thou hast heard us sing this song, an expression of the heart, and we confess that we fall short of it. Lord Jesus, thou art the one that we long for, and yet not as we ought. We just pray that thou would kindle our heart's affections and draw them out more after thyself, Lord Jesus. And we pray that for the subject before us this afternoon, would each one be encouraged to follow thee more. We ask for thy help and commit this meeting to thee. In thy most precious and worthy name, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's begin with a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and just part of verse 12. Well-known verse, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Against that day. The Apostle Paul often speaks of that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, the day shall declare it. A little further on here, in verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. The Apostle Paul lived his life for another day, not the day that he was in. And that doesn't mean to say that he didn't live his life to serve the Lord in the day that he was in. But his view was for a coming day. And that's what's on my heart to speak on this afternoon, just a little bit about living in the light of another day. And as we seek to develop this subject a little, let's just go and look at a few verses related to this idea as to how it is that we live in the light of another day. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Very important. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so what we have around us is a whole course of things that we see with our eyes, and those things are real. And they have a reality, and they affect us very much. But the apostle here is writing about things that are more important than that, those things that are eternal. And in connection with this, I just want to look at some other verses in 2 Kings chapter 6. We can turn there for a moment. Just pick a few verses from that story. Second Kings chapter 6. And if we just begin at the first part of verse 8, and the king of Syria warred against Israel. And then in verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Just that far. Here was a case where there was something visible to the sight that very much affected this young man, this servant. He couldn't see past it. And it's so similar to how we find ourselves right now. But there was something real beyond that he couldn't see. And when the Lord opened his eyes, he saw that. And by faith, this afternoon, it must be the same for you and for me. Our brother read from the first of those two prayers in Ephesians in the meeting this morning. And he read that verse that says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know. That's the point. We have more eyes than these physical eyes. We've got the eyes of our understanding. And they can be enlightened by the Word of God through faith. And that's what we need to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go on and we need to live our lives with this spiritual understanding that allows us to see what is real and allows us to live beyond those things that are around us so that we can actually live in the light of another day. And there are many examples in Scripture of ones who did this, Joseph, Daniel, and so on. But just to read a few of them for the point that it says about them, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll just pick a few things out of this chapter. Beginning in verse 10, speaking there of Abraham, it says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. These are people who lived before us and did not have the light that we do. And they were all men and women of faith who lived in the light of another day. They looked past everything that they could see around them with their eyes and onto that which is eternal, and they laid hold of it by faith and said, that's what I want. Let's go down to verse 38. Just the first clause, of whom the world was not worthy. That is God's estimation of what we're talking about. The world will not understand this. We don't naturally understand this. But God has spoken. And he tells us about that which is eternal. And that which is real. And the world may scoff and laugh because of it. We'll see a verse like that in just a moment. But God says the world isn't worthy of these ones who've lived their lives that way. There are examples. Seeing we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this chapter ends with. We have those. And then it goes on to a greater example, but we're coming to that. You know, what you believe affects what you do. And what you do shows what you believe. I want to say something else about that too. When it comes to the truth, it actually doesn't matter what you believe. The truth is the truth. And it's true no matter what you believe. You're believing this or that doesn't change it. What you believe affects what you do. And what you do shows what you believe. Let me give an example. A little bit off subject, but not much. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together into my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he said that because he meant it. And when two or three are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is there in the midst of them. Now, if you or I come to that place, and either we don't understand that truth, or we're indifferent about it, or we don't believe it, it doesn't actually change the fact that it's true. And my belief may cause a loss to me, and a dishonor to him, but it won't have anything to do with the fact that that is true. And so it's important that we take up the word of God with that understanding that God's word is true. And if so, it has a claim upon me. He said, what I believe will affect what I do. And I believe that. For instance, on this very same example, I have no doubt that if we are gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he is there in the midst, If we could actually see him with our eyes, things might be, just might be, a little bit different for each one of us than how they are. Think about that. Would you act any different if you could see the Lord Jesus sitting right in the middle of the room? Or would it be all the same? I hope it would be all the same, because by faith you accept that and you live in light of that. Your belief affects how you walk. This is true about other things as well. The Lord's coming. How I live in the light of that. This world under judgment. How I live in the light of that. You know, in Daniel chapter 11, it speaks about two kings who lived long ago. And it tells us about them that they are there together to do mischief. And it says they sit down at one table to speak lies. They've agreed to something. But it says, and yet the end is at the time appointed. Doesn't matter. Those kings lived and they died. The end came at the time appointed. Their schemes, their plans, everything they had in their mind, all their beliefs, none of it mattered. They were ungodly kings. What about us? We're believers. We say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We say we follow Him. What does it mean to our hearts? Do we believe what we say? Is it true? For those men, the end came at the time appointed. And that's what I want to look at first this afternoon. The judgment. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 4 speaks about people in the world who don't understand how Christians live. And then it tells us in verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead. Speaking about the end, the judgment. And it says, really, if you read what this verse says, he's about to judge the living and the dead. That day of God's judgment is about to come on this world. It won't be long. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. This is what it says for us. Do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Does it affect our walk? Verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? He's talking about judgment. A judgment that's just about to come on this world. And the Word of God is filled with verses that speak about judgment that is coming. Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus devotes that chapter to it, most of it. The whole book of Revelation, Hebrews 10, so many places we have this subject of judgment. And so we see that this world is going on to something where God is going to judge it. That's the truth. It doesn't look that way to me right now. My eyes see things around me. And these things look like they did last year. And my brain is telling me that they're going to look like this again next year. The Word of God says there's judgment coming. This podium, these chairs, this building, it's all going to be destroyed. And that day may not be very far from now. And the Word of God teaches us that not only is that true, but things are going downhill. And we're going from the condition of things that we have around us today, down, 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 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, indeed all the second epistles, talk about how things are getting worse as we approach the last time. And 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about how that wicked imposter, the one who claims to be the Messiah of Israel, is going to come in a coming day and do his wicked things in Israel. And before that comes, it says there will be an apostasy, a falling away. And so the Word of God is clear about this. Things are not going to improve. They're not going to get better. Do we believe it? Because if we believe it, what does it mean to us? These are not things just to take in as head knowledge. These are things that God shared with us so that they may have a moral effect in our lives, so that we could live the way He wants us to live. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Here we're told directly that's the purpose of this. He's talking about a day even yet future when everything's going to be melted with a fervent heat. But the point is, it's all passing. It's all temporal. And he's saying, because it's so, then what kind of a person ought you to be as a believer? What ought to be your manner of life? How should you live your life? Do you just go on as if it isn't so, and it doesn't matter, and you could just live as if this is all going to be here next year and take it for granted? No. We can't live our lives that way. We have another way. And we're exhorted by the Scripture. And that's why these verses on judgment matter. I often talk to believers about the fact that all of this is under judgment. And I'm sad sometimes I find that people don't want to talk about that. I know it's not the highest subject, but the Word of God is filled with these verses. We've just seen a few of them. And God gave them, as I say, so that they would have a moral effect in our hearts. You say, that's an awful pessimistic view of things around you. Well, yes, if you believe in the progress of man and that things are going to go on and get better and better in this world, and somehow as believers we have part in that, if that's what your view is, then what I'm saying is very pessimistic. But if this is the truth, then that isn't what the Word of God says. And in fact, the Word of God says that God tested man in the flesh and found him entirely wanting. And God set aside man in the flesh at the cross. And God's program for man is nothing to do with the first man. But instead, God is going to glorify himself in the person of his Son. And in that, he is going to have others with him. There is no future for you and for I, or indeed for man, outside of Christ. That's why dispensational truth is important. All of these truths affect what we believe if we take them in and we hold them. And then that affects how we walk and what it is that we're going to do as we live as believers in the world. And so it's very important that we get an understanding of the truth and that we act according to it. Now I want to stop here. And I want to try to do something a little bit different. I want to just go in our minds to a point in time. I don't know how far in the future, but it could be maybe 7 to 8 years. From right now. The Lord Jesus may come at any moment. And when he does, the Word of God says, sometime after that, there will be a covenant made in Israel for 7 years. And during that period of time, there's going to be what the Word of God calls the tribulation, where God is going to judge this world. At the end of that period of time, That's where I want to go to in our minds. The Word of God speaks of it. And at this moment that I'm thinking of, we have just come down with the Lord Jesus Christ out of heaven. I'm speaking to believers here today. And for the believers who are here, every single one of us will be there. We will have just come down out of heaven with the Lord Jesus. We all see him stand on the Mount of Olives. And that Mount of Olives is going to break in half, and part of it is going to go to the north, and part of it is going to go to the south, and in between there'll be a great valley that's formed. And the Lord Jesus has come. Not long before that, just moments earlier, before we came right down and saw him put his feet there, coming out of heaven, we saw in front of us that there were armies gathered together and they wanted to make war with that person that we were with, the Lord Jesus Christ. They intended to do it. The Lord Jesus took the leader of that army and he took that wicked man, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and he threw them alive into the lake of fire. And from this point in which he's now put his feet on the Mount of Olives, he's going to go forth and he's going to destroy the rest of his enemies. So where are we? Like I say, this may be a point in time only some 7 to 8 years from right now. I'm going to tell you this. At this point that we're talking about, the National Football League is no longer. The National Hockey League is done. All the great systems of entertainment in this world have come to an end. Hollywood has stopped pouring out its filth. The rebellion is over. The Lord Jesus is just about to reign. Can you picture that point? The Word of God speaks of it. It's real. It's going to happen. Think about this now. At that moment, you will have been some 7 to 8 years beyond all those things that I just mentioned. Because some 7 to 8 years earlier, the Lord had come. And in a moment, you were snatched away. And whatever those things were that captivated your heart, that were down here, they ended forever. Now for some 7 to 8 years or so, you've been able to see with your eyes. And you've seen something that was so far beyond what was there. And now with your eyes, what you're seeing is the judgment. You're seeing the end of it all. Those things, that world that was sliding down into judgment, and sometimes as believers we got careless and just slid along with it. Now we see it come to an end. There's no longer any question in any one of our minds about what's happening or what's important. It's over. We know that there won't be a question about these things then. The question is now. What do you believe now? What do I believe now? Revelation chapter 19. I just want to read those last verses there. I saw, verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That one is the Lord Jesus. His army is us. I'm not making these things up. These are the unseen things that are eternal. They're real. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake, burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the end of the filth of this world and its rebellion against God. Oh yes, there's more details given. The Lord goes forth from this place to put down all of his enemies. But this is the end that's being described. And we need to get a hold of that. It's important because it will cause us to live our lives in a different way. Let's turn for a moment to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? Is it on earth? Or is it somewhere else? And do you live in the light of another day? Or do you live for what is here right now in the light of this day? Having your treasure here on earth. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your life burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Again, we have God's estimation of the matter. And he's looking for those who understand by faith what he is doing and are simply watching and waiting for him. Is that your place? Is it mine? Or are we just going along with the world that's under judgment? You know, I've been talking a lot about judgment. And in a very real sense, I've traded down from a greater thing, haven't I? Probably the very lowest motive that I could possibly speak about on this subject here this afternoon. But the Word of God speaks about it, and we're exhorted based on it, so I wanted to start there. What's a higher reason for living in the light of another day? Well, Scripture gives other reasons. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4 again, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now we find something else. It's beyond judgment. It's glory. There's glory that God has prepared. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This is a greater thing, isn't it? You look at all of what this world has to offer. Satan would offer to the Lord, you know. Here it is. Kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. They're mine to give you. What a pathetic thing to offer to the Lord of glory. There's a greater thing. That's glory. By now, some who are sitting here probably have it screaming in their minds, oh, but there's something greater than that. And there is, isn't there? Well, there's something infinitely higher than glory. Let's go there. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So far, the same. Here's a heavenly place and things in it. Let's seek that. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And just the very end of verse 11, Christ is all in all. Christ is everything. That's the object that we have, brothers and sisters. Far more important than the judgment. Far greater than the glory. He himself is the brightness of that eternal glory. That's the object given to our hearts so that we can love him. We can look to him. Somebody once asked the question, they said, let's suppose for a moment that you could leave this place right now and you could go to heaven. And there in heaven, everything was perfect and beautiful, just like we know it must be. And there is no sickness. All of your friends are there. There's perfect food, whatever it is, those things that would make you perfectly satisfied there. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not there. Would you be happy then? It's quite a question, isn't it? I think for every true believer, it's not quite a question, really. That answer ought to be immediately, no, I couldn't be happy there. How could it be a wonderful place if he's not there? How could it be heaven if the Lord Jesus Christ isn't there? How can I take and enjoy a place if the one who is the object of my heart, the one who I love and the one who loves me isn't there to share it with? What does it mean? It's empty. I don't care how wonderful it is. Without him, it's empty. You go to the end of the book of Revelation and we find there a spirit and the bride say, come. And then there's the answer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's that desire, that affection of the heart to call out to him and desire his company, to be in that place with him. And I do want to stop right now and ask you, how is it with you? I'm speaking here to believers, but is it possible you've made a profession to be a believer? You claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's nothing in your heart that desires to live for him? The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I think it's verse 22, says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That means let him be accursed. The Lord is coming. That's real. The Lord is coming. Do you love him? Or do you make a pretense to it? And this is something I can't tell. People around you perhaps can't tell. Although it affects very much how you live your life on earth. If you're going to live your life as if he's not coming, it could be you're a believer in a very bad way. But think about it in your own heart. Is there any love there for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have affection for him? Are you genuinely hoping that in the next moment he will come? And then you're going to be with him, not just in heaven, but with him? We need to examine our hearts. Like I say, it's possible as believers that there could be something that's come in to draw our hearts away from him, and we need to examine that. What is it? The Apostle Paul didn't struggle with it. He yearned after the Lord. You look at it, it doesn't say, he's not speaking about his love for the Lord. He's not proclaiming this all over the place. But you look at his language. Heck, let's go there to Philippians chapter 3.
You listen to this language and hear the yearning of it. There's no question about the love and the enjoyment of the love that the Lord Jesus has for him. Philippians 3. He says, verse 7, what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him. Verse 10, that I might know him. You see the yearning, the longing that's there? That's the higher object. Paul said, I had committed those things unto him against that day. He lived right now in this day with a yearning after one who fills that coming day. His heart was there with him already. And that's the beauty of living in the light of another day. We don't have to wait for that day to enjoy communion with the one who fills it. He can fill our day while we're here right now. But what it does mean is that we get the eyes of our understanding enlightened so that we can see past those things that our physical eyes see. And so that we can understand those things that are real and those things that are eternal. Very important for us to live in the light of another day. There was a blind woman named Fanny Crosby. She lived through most of the 1800s. She wrote many of our hymns. And she said something to this effect. I can't quote it exactly. But if I could ask for something, one thing I wouldn't ask for, I would not ask for God to give me sight. Because when I die, I want the first face that I see to be the face of my blessed Savior. She couldn't see things in this world. But I tell you, she saw the face of the Lord already by faith. And that's what he wants from us. She wrote so many of our hymns, Blessed Assurance, I Am Thine, O Lord, so many others. She had such a heart of love because she wasn't affected by things of this world. These things don't go together. You can't have both. You can't serve two masters. There's only one. Our hearts aren't big enough for the world and Christ too. And so she lived for the Lord. And that's what she said. Well, in the last few minutes here, I just want to talk about, maybe it's somewhat of a summary, but what it means to live in the light of another day. We already saw that living in the light of another day removes my heart from a world that's under judgment. Incidentally, that's why it's important to take up prophecy. One of the reasons why. Oh, there's more than that. But one of the reasons why it's important to read the book of Revelation and not skip all those middle chapters where you have the judgment spoken of. People say, I don't understand this. Well, even if we don't understand all the details, there's one point in all of that that you cannot miss. And that is that this world is going to be judged. And regardless of what men think, and regardless of what their plans are, God is going to have the last word. And it's all going to come to an end. But we see, too, that living in the light of another day means that my heart gets not only removed from this world under judgment, but it gets put in a place where I can lay up treasures in heaven. There's that greater thing. And it not only does that, but it puts me, my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. The Apostle Paul said at the very end of his life, almost the last thing he wrote, he said, well, I'm not going to quote it right. Let me just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because we find that word there again.
In verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. At that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I'm going to submit to you that crowns are given for a reason. This crown is the crown of righteousness. And it's given for the reason that those who live their lives in a life in the light of that coming day, it affects how they walk. And it affects what they do. And they walk and they do those things that please the Lord right now in this life. And so the crown of righteousness is given to them because the effect of having their heart set on the coming glory and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ caused them to walk in light of that fact. The crown matched what it was given for. And so it's a very important point that we understand that what we believe affects what we do now. And we see about the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the fact that he's coming at any moment. And it affects how we live right now in this moment. It also affects how we serve him right now. 2 Timothy chapter 2 speaks about a soldier. And it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He doesn't get entangled because he wants to please the one who's chosen him to be that, to do that job. And so it is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things going on around us, but we don't get entangled in that because we have something else. We have Christ himself. We have another day. You know, if we go over to Philippians chapter 3, just the next chapter here, and read just a few verses, we can see the opposite of what I've just been saying. Verse 18 says here, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And what? Who mind earthly things. Who are these ones? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. These aren't believers. Their end is destruction. Having said that, what about you and me, brother and sister? Is any part of this true of us? Do we mind earthly things? I went through and counted in the book of Revelation. I came up with 8 times when it talked about earth dwellers. Maybe someone else here will come up with more. I know one brother will probably come up with about 20. But I came up with 8 anyway. And the judgment comes on them. And that's the idea. They mind earthly things. This is where their hopes and their dreams are. And it's possible for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to fall down to that level. Not all the way, thank God. We have a Father too loving to allow it. But where are you? And where am I? Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's about to come. That's the place of our existence. That's where our citizenship is. That's our home. We wait for him. We look for him to come from there. We're not people who are earth dwellers. Why should we mind earthly things? Yes, those things might have a grip on our hearts naturally, but let's get the eyes of our understanding enlightened and be able to look past that by faith and see those things that are eternal. I'm going to say something else here.
going along with all these things that we've been talking about, living in the light of another day, will enable us to live a life of self-denial. That means that right now, today, I don't have to have that thing. It means that I don't need those people out there to know how smart I am, or how good I am, or there's a lot of things I don't need, because I live in the light of another day. I know that eternity and heaven is my home, and I have committed those things unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know He's able to keep them against that day. And so I'm content. It's very important. Young sister, very capable, very able to do many things. You sacrifice that in the light of that day to do the will of God in your life. Those things that He has called you to do. Ignoring the fact that people say you could do this and you could do that. God, who gave you those abilities, knows what that sacrifice is. And He's the one who says the world isn't worthy of ones who do that. Young brother, same for you. As a Christian, you're clean. That alone gives you such a tremendous advantage in the world. And God has given you abilities and things. He wants you to use them for Him. And when you turn around and say, world, you know, I'm going to live my life for the Lord, and I will give that which I need to give so that I can provide things honest in the sight of all men, but my life belongs to the Lord. And that's your sacrifice to the Lord. He who gave you those abilities knows all about them. And He's the one who estimates how great that sacrifice is. He's the one who values it. Father and mother, with young children, what you believe affects what you do. Your children maybe are too young yet to know these precious things that we can read. They haven't read them and come to understand them for themselves yet. But one thing they have read, and one thing they are reading, is you. They know what is important to you. They know whether you live in the light of another day. They know whether you say, these things are important to me, but then you go and do something else. But if by faith you live in the light of another day, your children will say, I don't know why that's so important to Dad and Mom, but I can see they believe what they say. And no doubt the Lord will use that. We trust Him for that. What we believe affects what we do. And now, just at the end of the meeting, I want to just look at a few verses in closing. 2 Peter chapter 3 again. Before we do, say, is there to be no enjoyment then in my life? Am I to live a life that has no pleasure in it at all? Just because I know that heaven is coming and I know that in His presence is fullness of joy, as we're told in Psalm 16, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm glad about that, but am I to have no pleasure in this life? The Word of God doesn't say that. The Lord has given us pleasures according to His own mind and His own will. And the one who truly wants to know the will of the Lord, they will find their joy and their pleasure in that will. I'm not talking about a monastic life of just sheer rigor and no joy in the life until we get home to heaven. That's not scriptural. And the Lord Jesus, going through the hardest times, had joy that was set before him. And we're called to follow him. We're to look unto Jesus, as that same verse says. The end of the book of Romans, chapter 15, says, even as Christ pleased not himself, and that's the point. We are called here to please him, not to please ourselves. And if and when and where he chooses to give us pleasure and joys in our life, which he surely does, then we take them with grateful hearts from him now. But in all things still we live in the light of another day. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, now here's the warning, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We've had the word of God before us this afternoon. We're going to leave this place if the Lord doesn't come and take us away before that. And we're going to go back into a world that has no appreciation whatsoever for these things. And the current of all that we see with our eyes is going to flow again. And there's going to be that tendency to do what it says here, to be led away with the error of the wicked. But let's not. We know these things. Let's stay close to the Lord. Let's live our lives in communion with him, in light of not just another day, but in light of that coming day of glory when we will appear with him. And let's live each day, right now, communion with him until that day comes. Let's pray. God and our Father, we thank thee for thy faithfulness to share these things with us from thy word, to open our eyes and to enable us to see things that we could never know in any other way. We thank thee for that blessed one that thou hast given to be an object for our hearts. That one who will fill our actual eyesight for all eternity. Oh, Father, we long to see him and to be with him. We pray that thou would so fill us even now with that vision of who he is and what he is, that having this hope in him, we would become more pure, even as he is pure. And so we ask this. We ask it for thy glory, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen.